Morning. I'm Pastor Ron and want to wish you a happy Easter. So honored that you chose to worship the Lord with us this morning. Wasn't that powerful?
Yeah.
I mean, we just had church. If you don't know what church is, you just experienced it. How do you top that? I mean, why do I got to follow up that? All right, note for next Easter, that's at the end of the service, not before the... We wanted it to be like a build-up for the sermon, right, you know? But it's like, okay, it just trumped the sermon. So, anyhow, gosh, well, Lord, help us this morning. We're here because you are so awesome, Lord, as we've been singing and worshiping and just celebrating you, God. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for Jesus.
Yes.
No one like him ever in history. The God who became man, went to a cross for our sins, rose on the third day in resurrection power and fulfillment of your scriptures. And Lord, this Sunday specifically, we celebrate that good news, the gospel, that God offers sinful people eternal life. We thank you for that, Lord. We can't, don't even want to think where we'd be without you this morning. And Lord, I'm praying that through this morning, we'd have a real encounter with you. And Lord, our lives would be forever changed, and we would faithfully love you and serve you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I have the privilege this morning of kicking off a new series for us on Easter Sunday on the topic of love. And so today is Love is Jesus. I mean, people know love is not a feeling ultimately or emotion. It's actually a person. It is God himself. It is Jesus who came in the form of flesh and blood in the incarnation, forever demonstrated to the world in a way that could be seen, a way that could be heard, a way that could be touched, what true love is. And so it is a great privilege to kick it off this morning. But before this, I always like to kind of get into some Easter thoughts. And the first one was somewhat of a funny story here from a letter that came from the Human Services to a resident in Greenville County, South Carolina, back in 1992. Now, the person who sent this letter had to be a Christian, had to be a disciple of Jesus, had to be a person of faith, because when they sent this letter to the person who had already passed away, they said this: your food stamps will be stopped, effectively March 19, 1992, because we received notice that you had passed away. They said, may God bless you. You may reapply if your circumstances change. So they had to be a believer in Jesus, in the resurrection, to send that letter. You know, there's no one like Jesus Christ who's ever walked planet Earth. He is the greatest figure in human history. You know, everybody loves a winner, don't they? You know, I was reminded of that during the last Masters tournament last weekend, how everybody was cheering for Tiger Woods, and it always is somewhat amazing to me how people just so love him and cheer for him on the golf course, because when you really evaluate his life from a Christian standard, he's not a good guy at all. I mean, the verdict is in. We've seen how he's lived his whole life, and there's really nothing according to the Christian standard that's admirable about his life. He has amazing golf talent, yes, but there's nothing that's admirable about him in character and the way he's used that talent to really, you know, bring glory and honor to God. And, you know, back when he went through his moral failure and cheated on his wife and did all those things, you know, he was kind of wondering how it would affect his career and his play on the golf, and got back on the golf course and started playing well. Then he started winning again. And one of his main sponsors, Nike, just to kind of shove the reality of this point into people's faces, came out with this ad. It just said, winning takes care of everything. You know, they were worried about his image, worried would people like him, would it affect his endorsements, and maybe took a little hit for a while, but as soon as he started winning, people forgot all about his moral failures and really the kind of person that he really is according to his conduct. And it's true, all throughout history, people seem to admire or drawn to, want to worship or give praise to those who win. And I just say this, and sometimes it's amazing to me, not sometimes, all the times, and it shows that there's got to be spiritual warfare involved in it, but why wouldn't we so comfortably and naturally give praise and honor and glory and worship to Jesus Christ? He's the greatest winner of all time. I mean, you talk about winning takes care of everything. Look, the problem on planet Earth is the sin in the human hearts of people. That is the problem on planet Earth. And nobody ever in the history of the world could solve that problem until Jesus showed up. Sin and death had conquered every single human being. Every leader, every king, every lord throughout history had to face the grave and defeat. And all throughout history, people used their power and their influence and their gifting to get other people to serve them in their agenda. Right. All throughout history, the human race, sin, death, had created tremendous defeat on all of humanity. And Jesus shows up for the first time ever and becomes the champion, the winner over sin and death. He's the only one who ever conquered the grave. Everybody loves a winner. And yes, in that context, winning, defeating the devil, defeating sin, conquering death, it did take care of everything that was wrong in the human heart for those who would receive him as Lord and Savior. There's nobody that should receive praise and glory and honor and worship and adulation more than Jesus Christ. It should be so natural for us to love him. You know, throughout history, God has proven himself to be real and to be true. And, you know, really, when we celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday, it's a reminder that it is the day where it was probably the greatest evidence of the reality that Jesus was Lord. What he claimed to be was true. There was really an execution. Throughout history, there is no doubt that a man named Jesus Christ died on a cross, sentenced to a cross by Pontius Pilate. Throughout history, the documentation is true that, you know, when they went on the third day to the tomb that he was placed in, he wasn't there. The tomb was empty. The empty tomb was proof of the reality of his proclamation. During the funeral scene, the memorial service that quickly became a celebration service when he raised Lazarus from the dead, reminding people that I am the resurrection and I am the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, shall live again. Powerful. And the empty tomb was proof. Well, somebody could have stolen him. No. The Roman centurions were guarding that tomb. It was like Navy SEAL Team 6 guarding that tomb, knowing that if that body was not in that tomb, it would cost them their lives. Eyewitnesses. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth to over 500 people, he said, that are still alive, that have seen him raised from the dead. They've seen him walking around since he came up out of the tomb. Over 500 witnesses. If you brought 500 witnesses into a court case, it would be over in the instant. The judge would hit the hammer and say, case is over. It's closed. 500 witnesses, Paul said. Hey, they're still alive. You go ask them. Not only has my life been changed, Paul's saying, and forever, from Saul the persecutor to Paul, now the greatest church planter, but hey, go ask those other people. They saw Jesus. Powerful. Early manuscripts, thousands and thousands, written in the timeline of 50 to 70 years while people were still alive, documenting historically, factual, the good news of the gospel and what happened. No other event in history has been so documented, so examined, than the story of Jesus. And the excavations throughout history, finding the reality of archaeological findings, and with that, the proof that what the Bible says is what we find. And I love what archaeologist Nelson Gluick said. He was a former student of William F. Albright, who was a pioneer, a famed pioneer in archaeology. He said this: it may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever contradicted a biblical reference. Right. Powerful. Scores of archaeological findings have been made which confirm in clear outline or exact detail historical statements in the Bible. Read the Bible, go dig it up, and find out, oh, it's just as what the Bible said. And you know, one of the greatest proofs all throughout history, and it relates to us today because we are part of this now, the fact that as Jesus taught about his kingdom, he said, you know, as it started with him, his message, right, a revolutionary message that as the King and the Lord, the Savior of the world, I come to serve people, teach what true love is. Power is not to be used and abused to subjugate others. It's used to help others and serve others. That was a revolutionary thought. And not only that, but the importance of a sacrifice for sins and the redemption of humanity and the offer of forgiveness and the atonement and all those things that were so important. It started with him. And the world was run a certain way, and he had no followers. But after his death and resurrection, all of a sudden, the emergence of the church began to happen. Right. And he took common people, not educated people, not people up in the palace or of high influence. He took common people, and he imparted his spirit into their lives. And these common men and women went and turned the world upside down. And that small mustard seed of following became, as he taught about his kingdom, the largest tree in the garden, as billions and billions of people give their love and affection and worship to Jesus Christ today as his disciples. The emergence of the church, one of the greatest proofs in history that Jesus was real and that his message was real. And that not only that, as Pastor Chip talked about last Sunday, when you read the Bible and you get draw close to Jesus, all of a sudden that Bible, his word, his spirit, it gets in you and it begins to transform you and change you forever because it's real and it's living. And one of my favorite kind of thoughts or statements or writings about the reality of the fact and proof that those closest to him followed him to death and the reality of who he was and the importance of taking his message to the world was delivered by Charles Colson. And Charles Colson was kind of Nixon's right-hand man when President Nixon was president in the early 70s. He was basically like his hatchet man. He was the guy who went, and if Richard Nixon needed something to be done, he's the one who went and got it done. And through going through the Watergate scandal and all that, he found himself in prison, and through all that began to seek the Lord and became a follower of Christ. And then through that became, while he was living, one of the best apologists for the Christian faith while living. And he wrote this in regards to the fact of Jesus being real and the resurrection really happened. He said this: when I'm challenged on the resurrection, my answer is always that the disciples and 500 others gave eyewitnesses accounts of seeing Jesus risen from the tomb. But then I'm asked, how do you know that they were telling the truth? Maybe they were perpetuating a hoax. My answer to that comes from an unlikely source, Watergate, he writes. Watergate involved the conspiracy perpetuated by the closest aides to the president in the United States, the most powerful men in America, who were intensely loyal to the president. But one of them, John Dean, turned state's evidence, that is, testified against Nixon, as he put it, to save his own skin. And he did so only 2 weeks after informing the president about what was really going on. 2 weeks. The cover-up, the lie, could only be held together for 2 weeks. And then everybody else jumped ship in order to save themselves. Now, the fact is that all those around the president were facing was maybe embarrassment, maybe some prison time, Nobody's life was at stake. But what about the disciples, he writes? 12 powerless men, peasants, really. They were facing not just embarrassment or political disgrace, but beatings, stonings, execution. Every single one of them, the disciples insisted to their dying breaths, that they had physically seen Jesus bodily raised from the dead. Don't you think that one of those apostles would have cracked before being beheaded or stoned? That one of them would have made a deal with the authorities? None did. Men will give their lives for something they believe to be true, but they will never give their lives for something they know to be false.
Right.
The Watergate cover-up reveals that the true nature of humanity. Even political zealots at the pinnacle of power will, in the crunch, to save their own necks, even at the expense of the ones they profess to serve so loyally. But the apostles could not deny Jesus, because they had seen him face to face and they knew he had risen from the dead. Now, you can take it from an expert in cover-ups, he writes. I've lived through Watergate, that nothing less than the resurrection of Christ could have caused those men to maintain to their dying whispers that Jesus is alive and that he is Lord. 2,000 years later, nothing less than the power of the risen Christ could inspire Christians around the world to remain faithful despite prison, torture, and death. Jesus is Lord, he writes. That's the thrilling message of Easter. It's a historical fact, one convincingly established by the evidence, and one you can bet your life on. It's powerful. Most powerful man in the world in 2 weeks said, nah, man, we're turning in the one we serve loyally to save our own selves. And the disciples, never to their dying destiny, breath, denied Jesus.
Right.
Not one of them. The emergence of the church. You know, we stand today on the history of great men and women who've gone before us. And, you know, our prayer pre-service was that this Sunday wouldn't just be kind of a traditional Sunday where, you know, we attend church and get a little bit more excited about the Sunday service and the thought of the resurrection, but it would be something like the story I just read about where through history, when the reality of Jesus and his love and the power of his Spirit gets in your life, nothing else matters to you but to love him, to serve him, and to bring him glory. That's the hope this morning, that the reality of Christ's love, wherever you've been, maybe you've been touched by it before and you're at a place where you need to restore the joy of your salvation. Maybe you're in a place where you're kind of compromising in your walk with the Lord. Maybe you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior and need to do that this morning. Wherever you are, the risen and real Jesus is right here, right now, ready to meet you and ready to impact your life and ready to give you the purpose and the hope and the future for which he has created you in knowing him.
Good.
Knowing him is knowing love. And there's no one like Jesus Christ throughout history who through his love impacted the world. Think how life became so different once Jesus stepped on planet Earth and people began to follow him. Think how the world has been changed for the better. Without Jesus and the Christian thought of caring for people, probably wouldn't have hospitals today. Before Christ, if you were sick or weak or you were just, man, kill them, do away with them. We see that spirit trying to rise again today. Jesus is the one who elevated life for everyone, from the womb to the tomb, saying that I created you and in me you are valuable, equal value across the board. He was the one with the revolutionary thought. Doesn't matter if you're male or female. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek. Doesn't matter if you're slave or free. In Christ Jesus, we all are one. Not same giftings, not same talents, but same equality. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. Doesn't matter your cultural background. Doesn't matter your socioeconomic status. Doesn't matter any of those things. In Jesus, every single person has 100% equality and value. It was his thought. There was nobody else's thought like that in human history. How? Throughout history. You get Christ out of your heart, you get him out of your mind, and immediately we go back to human nature and sin of judging and looking at people in the wrong way and comparing people in a way that we shouldn't, to try in our insecurity to place ourselves above them and better than them. Jesus said, don't do them. Look at them in such a way to where you prefer them even above yourself. You can't do that in your own human heart. It had to be a spirit coming in to transform you. Don't use your power. He taught his disciples, man, they were following him thinking, okay, we're going to the palace and we're getting the prominent seats at the table. He goes, no. He goes, in my kingdom, my servants, the greatest ones of them are the ones who serve other people. The amazing thought is when we get to heaven and we're celebrating and we're doing the Lamb's Supper and all that stuff, Jesus is still serving us. He's the one pouring the wine with the scars. He's the only one throughout history where the scars will remain. And I can't imagine when I see him that day and he's serving me still. Look at those scars and remember what it is that he did for us. No greater love ever than Jesus Christ expressed in the world. Universities, come on, college students, you're studying today, right? You're on universities. Well, guess what? Education is a Christian idea. And the thought that we don't want people to be ignorant to the truth of Scripture, because when you're ignorant to the truth, you are susceptible to deception from the devil. Education, in any time in founding a nation or wanting to be revolutionary, came from the thought of let's educate the masses in the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. The first 106 out of 108 universities established in America were established by Christians for Christian purposes. Go to Harvard and go to Yale and look at their cornerstones and their monuments. It's got Scripture on them. Yeah. Education was a Christian thought. Representative form of government, civil liberties. Men, the abolition of slavery. Let me tell you how the abolition of slavery came. It came from Christian people. Watch the movie Amazing Grace, the story of William Wilberforce from Britain, a white guy convicted by Christ, and his pastor was a slave ship owner and got converted and became a pastor and served Christ faithfully that way and began to mentor him and disciple him in Scriptures. And he got a conviction and he began to fight and began to change the world. And now America, the America established in the ideal thought that all men are created equal. Come on, how about that thought? It haven't been perfect throughout history, but let me tell you that. In God, all people are created equal. And guess what? Slavery was the way the world was done. And guess what? It's still done that way without Christian influence wherever you're at. But it was Jesus and him in the hearts of people that began to fight against that and change that whole way the world operated. And look, we gather today in church and a representative of the kingdom. We got Filipinos. We got Latinos. How about my fiery wife this morning, huh? We got whites and blacks gathered for one purpose and for one reason and one cause. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He's the one who's done it. The world's still trying to figure out how to do what we're doing this morning. They're still trying to program it. And government's still trying to manipulate it and make it happen. Let me tell you, get Jesus in your heart, man, and you see people for who they really are. I've always said this and the insanity of it, man. Every white person I've ever known wants to get darker skin. So many black people I meet want lighter skin, and we allow skin to become an issue in our lives. It's just one of the devil's favorite cards to try to play to get us to just bite into the deception of who he is. Man, get Jesus in your heart. Get him. He is the one forever who elevated. I mean, how about women before Christ? How were they treated? They weren't treated too good. Women were sometimes in different philosophies and writings equal to animals and dogs and things like that in the thought. That's why John 4, the story of the Samaritan woman, not only she was a Samaritan who the Jews thought were unclean people because they had mixed relationally and ethnically, but man, they were despised people. And she was a woman. and she was immoral and all those things. And Jesus talks to her and gives her living water. It changes her life. And this immoral, irrelevant, looked down upon women begins to become relevant and has significance, so much so that in Christ now, she's leading others to Him. It's an amazing story. He's the one who elevated women and their status all throughout history. It's Jesus. The greatest of arts, the greatest of music throughout history have come under Christian influence. There's nobody like Jesus. Let's get to our text, 1 John 4, chapter 7 through 21. That was your appetizer. Are you fired up about Jesus yet? All that in context of the emergence of the church and our purpose. Come on, we have a purpose, church. To love Jesus and serve Him in this time. Look, things come full circle in history. Look, do you turn on the news and get discouraged? Huh? Do you look at the condition of the world and get discouraged? Do you ever watch presidential debates and just want to puke? Let me tell you, the world needs Jesus more than it's ever needed it today. It needs Jesus. It needs the church. It needs Christ in us. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ in us is what solves the problems and the social ills of society today. Come on, Jesus in us shouldn't be something we get excited about one time a year on Easter. Man, that is how we should enter work. That choir right there, that should be the reality of our hearts. Woo, we should enter work. We should enter our workouts. We should enter our day with the reality that Jesus is my Lord. He's my Savior. His love is filling my life. Do you know how impactful you can be when the love of Christ compels you to do what it is you do? Not just an education to try to prove yourself, not just a job to try to survive and, you know, just pay bills and stuff like that, but the love of Christ filling your heart to be a witness for Him, man, that'll put a smile on your face. That'll change an environment. Jesus and His Spirit filling our lives. 1 John 4, 7 through 21, John, known as the Son of Thunder. John, a man who wants idea for kind of dealing with conflict in other people was, let's strike him with thunder. Not the most compassionate, probably loving guy that you would meet along the way. And he has an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus changes his life. He touches him and changes him. And he becomes known through some throughout history as the apostle of love. He's the one in Scripture that at the Last Supper was leaning next to Jesus, close to him. God had touched him with his love. He, for the first time in life, had been impacted by the love of God. And he writes this powerful book. In the midst of, as always, deceptive thoughts or false teachings, or the enemy comes in to sow different seeds to try to discourage people, there in the environment started to come this thought, and it was a common Greek thought, first of all, that because Jesus came in the flesh, they thought that anything of the flesh was evil, and since he came in the incarnation, he couldn't be God. And so they began to discourage people. But in their thoughts and sowing that, they lived immoral lives. They were living in immorality, and they'd had no care for people. They didn't care for people. And it was confusing the fellowship. And then people were leaving the fellowship, and there was controversy and division and strife. And John writes this letter to deal with all of it. And going, no, this is how you really know that you're a Christian. This is how you really know the spirit of the Antichrist and the spirit of Jesus. This is how you know that you're really living for Jesus. And all throughout it, he keeps going back to, this is how you know, this is how you know, because you're like Jesus. And how you're like Jesus is you love people, not for your own selfish gain. The truth of it is, if you get honest with yourself and examine your life pre-Christ, or even now, if you're not really walking wholeheartedly to serve Him, everything you do is done out of your insecurity and your selfishness for you. The truth shall set you free. Any relationship you're in that you shouldn't be in, that's causing you to be immoral and do things that Scripture says you should not do until marriage. You're doing it out of insecurity. You're doing it out of selfishness. You're not doing it out of love. Don't be deceived, man. I've been in this for a while now. I just recently with my wife had to sit down with a couple we love, and less than a year into marriage, they're divorced. We kept telling them all throughout counseling, don't think marriage will change what it is you're not dealing with in your heart. You get married, it gets magnified. They kept sweeping things under the carpet and not telling us, and they got married, and guess what? It got magnified. Right? Not even a year into it. We show up trying to pick up, you know, the carnage and all that, and gone, no hope. Because the reality of the lordship of Jesus and his love and the identity of who you are in him had truly not been formed. You'll never love somebody unless you love Jesus first, and you'll never be able to give love unless you receive his love first and foremost. I mean, that's just the way it is. So John writes in our text, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him, and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And this is how his love was made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Here's a great hope for us this morning. Here's the expectation. What's your expectation? Here's the expectation of Jesus for us. In this world, we are like him. That's what Scripture says. In this world, we are like Jesus. It's the great hope we have. Then he goes on to say, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect. We kind of use that scripture as like modern day fears that we deal with in our world. It's fear and the fact of, he's talking about, look, when you stand before judgment one day and face Jesus, there's a confidence as a true believer in him you're supposed to have, that in this world you are like him. And now you don't live in fear in your relationship with God, but you live in a loving relationship with him, where you're walking with him daily, close to him, and he's transforming you to be more like him. And in that being more like him, you show his what his true love is to the world. And see, in John, 1 John 3, he goes on to expound it. He goes, how great a love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the sons of God. He goes, even though the world didn't know him, it might not know us, but man, we have a hope, as he ends that chapter, that in this world we're going to be like him. And everyone who has that hope, it purifies themselves just as he was pure. See, that's my hope for you this morning, that you would really know the love of God, not religion. Not just Sunday morning church services. Good. Not just some philosophical thought or a scripture here and there, but the reality of Jesus in you. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care what you've had in your past. I don't care what you're going through right now. I don't care how difficult life is. I don't care how miserable you are. I don't care what's happening. I don't care if every day you wake up, you have a flat tire. Jesus is Lord and he is love and he overcomes it all. And we need him again in our hearts. We need the reality of his Spirit that is transformative always. Man, life's too short to live backslidden. Life's too short to live compromised. Life's too short to live insincere and inauthentic in your faith in Jesus. Come on, live in the reality of the love of Jesus and impact the world. We are light. We are light. Darkness does not overcome light. Doesn't matter what situation, where we're at. We never cease to be light. Are you with me? We have supernatural power to change darkness, Scripture says, when we live in his light. God is love. Verse 16, whoever lives in love lives in God, God in them. This is how his love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There's no fear in love because perfect love drives out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Powerful. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother and sister is a liar, for whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. My next message in this series is going to be how a love for Jesus transfers into a love for people. But in this passage of Scripture, John says there's really three ways that you know that Jesus is in you. One, his Spirit's in you. His Spirit has come in and filled you. And his Spirit then manifests in the next two ways. One, you proclaim that Jesus is Lord and he's the Son of God. There's a proclamation out of your mouth and the reality that your heart has been changed. That's how you know you're a believer. You proclaim him as Lord, as the Son of God, as the Messiah. And then there's another way that you love people. That's how you know you're really a believer. You know, emperors and governors were men of power in Christ's day, but their bodies rot in their graves and their souls await final judgment, doesn't it? They have no followers today. No one serves them or awaits their abiding, but not so with Jesus. Napoleon Bonaparte, the French military commander, he was considered a military genius and is known for commanding many successful campaigns. Over the course of little more than a decade, he acquired control of most of all the western and central mainland of Europe by conquest or alliance. As a mighty man who commanded loyalty with the strength of his military prowess, Napoleon knew that there was a greater power than brute force and tyrannical control. He said this, Alexander, Caesar, and Hannibal conquered the world, but they have no friends. Jesus founded his empire upon love, and at this hour, billions would die for him. He has won the hearts of men and women. And then he says this, it's a task a conqueror cannot do. Jesus founded his empire not on just prowess and control, but on love. And the emergence of the church and his followers didn't just follow him out of fear or domination or subjugation, but they followed him out of love. And he saw this. He goes, man, he's got loyalty that I never had in all my power, because he could never love people the way that Jesus did. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, you see that at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for the righteous person, though for a good person, someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Where are you at this morning in receiving God's love? Some people think the greatest evidence of God's presence or work is power. Some people think the greatest evidence of God's presence or work is popularity. Some people think the greatest evidence of God's presence or work is passionate feelings. But the greatest evidence of his presence and his work in your life is his love. I love what the Enduring Word commentary writes about this thought. It says, sometimes Jesus seemed weak and lacking in power, but he was always full of love. Sometimes Jesus wasn't popular at all, but he was always full of love. Sometimes Jesus didn't inspire passionate feelings in people at all, but he was always full of love. Love was so constant. It's the greatest evidence of the presence and work of God in Christ Jesus. Do you let your feelings, do you let your circumstances, do you let the status of your popularity determine how you love people? See, a true Christian doesn't. Do you let your feelings? Do you let the status of your popularity? Do you let, you know, how I How I'm doing today's circumstances determine how you love people? See, that's what John's writing here. He's saying, look, we're different. And those who know Jesus, none of that changes how we respond to circumstances. We respond in love. We respond in love. We're consistent. When we walk with him, because he's changed us. And see, we're not going to be hypocritical because we can't say we love God whom we don't see and don't love our brother and sister who we do see. It's not a true believer. True believer realizes that the love for God and the love for people are inextricably linked. So, in all that, to understand what love is, we must understand what love is not, right? And that's so important in our modern day world. The first thing love is not is just accepting people no matter how they behave.
Right. Good.
And love is not just doing whatever you want to do to make you happy. Uh-huh. You know, I talked to some parents today and it's like their whole parenting goal for their children is just to try to make them happy. And guess what? Their children are never happy. And I'm like, how about trying to make them godly? And from a godly living, then maybe joy will fill their hearts.
Good.
And circumstances, feelings, and popularity won't determine how they value themselves. An identity in Jesus will, right? I mean, come on. I mean, ask them questions. Hey, you know, yeah, they're going, they're dating someone. Okay, are they in a relationship? How's that going? Well, you know, as long as they're happy, I'm going, as long as they're happy. You kidding me? I mean, how many marriages, how many counseling sessions? I mean, a relationship always starts out happy.
Right.
I mean, I grill people now in premarital counseling. Man, I try to talk them out of it. You know, and so many of them show up and they're already living in sin and immoral and got the cart way before the horse and stuff like that. And I look at them and I go, you know, 80% of people in your situation don't make it. Why are you going to be different? I said, I've never sat with somebody in premarital counseling and they think they're in this context and in this moment that you're going to get divorced. Nobody ever thinks that. No, everybody says I do to say I don't. Nobody ever does. And why are so many divorces running rampant in our society? Because we haven't experienced the true love of Jesus in our hearts. Because love is different than what we experience in this world. See, there's three essentials to love when you look at Scripture and the reality of how Jesus manifested this to the world. The first one is selflessness. It's obedience, in other words. It's I do another will, not mine. It's Philippians 2 that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, becoming a servant. In that context, don't look at your own interests, but the interests of others. It's the God love that says, man, I deny self to value someone else. Truth is a part of love. If you don't have truth, you don't have love. You need to learn to love those who will tell you the truth. Because there's thousands out there who will tell you what your itching ears want to hear, Scripture says. Thousands. Hey, you want to do something? You want to be somebody else or dress the other way or do something else or act this way? There's somebody there that's going to say, yeah, go for it. Yeah, that's the way to do it. All lean back to the same empty place, a lack of love. And then three, discipline. Hebrews 12, 5, 6. Writer reminding, don't forget, God disciplines those he loves. Discipline always is a manifestation of love. I get called by parents. Will you meet with my kids to counsel them, to meet with them, to sit with them and all that? And after meeting with the kids, I ask the parents, well, tell me something. How do you discipline your kids? And so many now just try to, again, create this environment where they're just doing what the kid wants all day long to try to make them happy and thinking that the sinful nature will show gratitude in that. The sinful nature does not show gratitude in that. Guess what the sinful nature does? It goes, I want more. I want more. It's about me. You're creating an environment where, man, it's feelings and emotions of just everything's about me. And as soon as conflict happens, I erupt because the world's not going the way I want it to go. versus like, wait, hold on, you've been born into a whole bigger purpose and plan, and it ain't about you. And this is the rules, and this is how you do things, and this is obedience, and there's a consequence if you don't obey. It's called the rod on the bute, right? That's what it's called. Scripture says, hey, you know, if you avoid the rod, it's not that, you know, you're just spoiling the kid. It says you hate your children. The greatest expression of love, not in an abusive way, but in a loving way, is to start to show them that, man, there's something wrong with your heart. You, as a sinful young person, only think about you. And that's not the God kind of love. Only Jesus can change that in someone. Love throughout history has always been misunderstood. You know, in today's world, we kind of use just one word for love in everything. We say we love chocolate and we love our spouse, right? Hopefully we love our spouse more than we love chocolate. But we don't know how to differentiate that word. So many songs throughout history, number in whatever genre, the number one topic saying about, that is being sung about is love. And the Bible was different. In the Greek part of the Bible, they had different words for what love meant, different words to describe love. There was eros, which was the romantic or intimate love or sexual kind of love. That's like what love is today. That's the word we use for love, basically, to describe our relationships. There was storge, which, and again, that wasn't really in Scripture, but it's a love for family. It's a family love that you have for your family. There was phileo, which is friendship love or brotherly love. Love one another, Scripture says, with phileo love, brotherly type love. But then when Jesus showed up, there was a new word that had to be formed because love had never been expressed this way, agape love that is sacrificial, that's giving, that cares about others, not based upon feelings or attractions or anything else. It's a love that unconditionally serves and sacrifices and gives. And that's the kind of love that we experience when we experience Jesus. And that's the kind of love God wants us to love the world with. What is the importance of knowing Jesus as we wrap up this morning? The importance of knowing Jesus is this. You can't know love unless you know Him. You can't. No human being on planet Earth can love you like Jesus can. You will never experience love until you experience Jesus. His Holy Spirit coming in your heart, transforming your life. You'll never, ever know what true love is. I mean, again, songs all throughout history remind us of this. Songs by, you know, Howard Jones, what is love? Van Halen, how do you know when it's love? Asking this question. Getting in so many relationships and then relationships not working out. And then out of that, writing, Nazareth writes, love hurts. Jay Giles Band, love stinks. That ain't love. That's eros. It's lust. Right. It's lust that's driving you. See, love doesn't do that to people. Paul wrote what true love is in the book of Corinth in chapter 13. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not self-seeking. Love never fails. The world needs the love of Jesus. You'll never know love till you know Jesus. This is so significant. 1 John 3:16, this is how you know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His lives for others. And now, out of that, we ought to lay down our lives for one another. You know, one of the greatest ways I wanted to prove that I loved Cindy is I waited to kiss her until we got married. I waited. Because love is patient. Lust wants now. Right. Right. I waited. It was hard. It was difficult. It was tough. Last month, I didn't even want to be around her. Because I wanted to besame los labios mio more. I wanted to kiss those lips. But Scripture said love's patient. I need to learn patience. I need to learn self-control. And let me tell you, in that, I laid a foundation without even really realizing what I was doing. I laid a foundation that Scripture says that the man's to love the woman's to do what? Respect the man. I was laying a foundation of respect. And the greatest honor Cindy ever gave me when she looked at me in the eye and said, "You're the only other man besides my father that I respect." Wow. And the foundation of our marriage was built on love and respect. Good. By the grace of God. Because agape love by Jesus had filled my heart for the first time. And for the first time in any relationship, it wasn't about how I feel. It was about trying to learn to love someone else more than myself. Without Jesus, you can't receive love. You can't receive it. Where are you at this morning in receiving God's love? So many people respond differently. You know, in this moment, you'll soon have a chance to receive His love. But how will you respond? Will you respond with the sense of self-superiority? I don't really need God. I'm so good already. God loves me. How about doubt? Can really God love me? How about unrighteousness? God is love. I can do whatever I want to do. God's still going to love me. I can get away with it. Doesn't matter. But God wants you to respond in obedience and in a real love for Him that recognizes your need for Him that changes you. And then this is so important for our last one. And Rachel, you can come on up. It's the importance of Jesus and His love for us is not just knowing His love and receiving His love, which is so important, but then it's giving His love in the right kind of way. See, love gives. John 3:16, we quote all the time, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Think about it. God so loved us that He gave His Son to die on a cross for us. You know, in moments of struggle and conflict and difficulties and when the enemy comes in to try to sow doubts on God's goodness, I always, like Paul, boast on the cross of Christ because it takes me back to a reminder of truth and that circumstances should not dictate how I'm thinking right now. The truth of Scripture should. And God, in the form of Jesus Christ, went to the cross for my sins. That's love. God loves me. And the reality of that is the only way I'll ever be able to give love. Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher, known as the Prince of Preachers, said this about God giving His love to us, but how it should have been the other way around and us giving our love to Him. He says, if there was to be reconciliation between God and man, man ought to have sent to God. The offender ought to be first to apply for forgiveness. The weaker should apply for the greater for help. The poor should ask of Him who distributes alms. But herein is love that God sent. He was the first to send an embassy of peace when we were at enmity with Him. We should have been the one. We should have been the one running and approaching Him in our need. But in our pride, we ran from God. But in His love, He still extended peace and love and forgiveness. No love like the love of Jesus. He goes on to write, and I'll read this, and then we'll pray. He goes, I cannot imagine a true man or woman saying, I love Christ, but I do not want others to know that I love Him, lest they should laugh at me. That is a reason to be laughed at, or rather, to be wept over. Afraid of being laughed at? Oh, sir, this is indeed a cowardly fear. Then he goes on to write, look through the pages of history. and put to the noblest men and women who seem to still live this question: who loves Christ? It's the question I'll leave you with this morning. Who loves Christ? So much more than just words, right? Goes on to write, and at once, up from the dark dungeons and the cruel racks, there rises the confessor's cry, "We love him!" And from the fiery stake, where they clapped their hands as they were being burned to death, the same answer comes, "We love him!" If you could walk through the miles of catacombs at Rome, and if the holy dead whose dust lies there could suddenly wake up, they would all shout, "We love him!" The best and the bravest of men, the noblest and purest of women, have all been in the glorious company. So surely, you are not ashamed to come forward and say, "Put my name down among them." He concludes by saying, "Be out and out for him. Unfurl your colors, never hide them, but nail them to the mast and say to all who ridicule the saints, if you have any ill words for the followers of Christ, pour them out upon me. But know this, you shall hear whether you like it or not. I love Christ. I love Christ." Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins. Thank you for raising him on the third day in the power, demonstration of your love. And Lord, I pray, just as we concluded, that we would be able to stand confidently and courageously in truth, saying, "I love Christ." Lord, and as scriptures say, it would be a reality that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Prayer team, I'm going to ask you to come forward this morning, if you would, and just want to give you an opportunity, if you'd like to just be included in this prayer. If you know you're not living in a loving relationship with God, there's compromise in your life, maybe you've never received his love, would you raise your hand and let me pray for you this morning, and let this be a day of change? God bless you. Anybody else out there this morning? God bless you. God bless you. A new day. Where are you at in your love and service and devotion to him? Are you giving all your heart? See, Jesus really taught that everything in the Bible, if you've never read it, he said, let me just sum it up for you. Everything the prophets ever prophesied, everything that was ever written in Scripture, canonized laws, everything else, let me sum it up for you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, love him with everything. And let me just ask you, are you loving Jesus with everything, heart, soul, mind, and strength? Because wherever you allow compromise to come in, it's not like just a little compromise. It keeps you from loving God fully. And then he said this, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the summation of why we exist on planet Earth. Well, here's the truth. Unless you love Jesus and experience his love, you can't love yourself. And every connection and relationship is out of that insecurity or that sinfulness of needing a love that's false in somebody else, and it can only be real in Jesus. And Jesus wants to change that in us this morning so that everything we do out of a love for him. And a joy manifests in our life because we know this, no matter what circumstance we're going through, we're pleasing him. So, Father, help us this morning. If you need prayer, I'm going to ask that you come down this morning and get prayer. Allow the love of Christ to change your life and walk in the newness that he has for you. For the rest of you, have a great rest of your Easter Sunday morning. God bless you, and excited about this series. Enjoy time with your family today and all that you'll do, and know that the reason that we can do everything we do is because of the love of Jesus. So let's celebrate that. Have a great rest of your Sunday. God bless you.